It's good to have you all here on this Friday evening. And it's good to have the Springers here, too. And we're looking forward to that concert tomorrow night. Marge and I, along with many other HCJB colleagues, have had the privilege of working with them for many, many years in the broadcasting of the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to call your attention to the literature table. Just a few meetings left as far as that literature table is concerned. And you know, we have been talking about the broadcast ministry on the United States-Mexico border, where there's such a large Spanish population. You might want to take one of these folders with you because it tells you more about that border ministry. World Radio Network, stations in Laredo, Corpus Christi, Brownsville, Edinburgh, McAllen, and so on. And we'd like to have a good number of prayer partners and investors in that ministry to reach to the Spanish-speaking people on both sides of the border. Now, we've been talking a lot about radio this week, but I would give you an incomplete picture if I didn't mention something about the wonderful opportunity God is giving in South America in connection with missionary medicine. We often call medicine the magnet. And it has been wonderful to see the number of people who have been brought to Christ when their first contact came as they were seeking medical attention. And especially poor people who couldn't get medical attention in other places. And you'll be interested to know that in Ecuador we have a total healthcare system. A hospital in the city of Quito, another hospital at the edge of the jungle, at the place called Shalmera, and for many years that hospital has been known as the Epp Memorial Hospital, in memory of the father of Theodore Epp. In recent days, we've been able to build a new hospital there, and those who come on tour are going to be able to see that ministry and that installation. But that's not all. Our rural medical caravans travel throughout the entire country to get medical attention into the most isolated areas. And then on top of that, we have the privilege of engaging in what is known as community development, to go into these communities and help in the area of sanitation and diet and medical attention and so on, all in the context of the wonderful message of God through Jesus Christ. And it has been a beautiful thing to see the way communities have been touched and lives have been transformed through the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We consider it a privilege to extend that hand of compassion and attention and service there in Ecuador. You can imagine that people of different abilities and skills are needed in that kind of work because you need doctors and nurses and medical technicians and secretaries and accountants and managers and maintenance people. So we use a wide variety of missionary skills in the carrying out of that medical ministry. Now tonight, it isn't a one-liner, it's just a little longer. I hope that I do better than this morning, because that one kind of fell like a lead balloon. This one I think may be a little better. Actually, if this one doesn't click so well, you'll have to blame Edgar Guest for it, because it's from the poet Edgar Guest. He says, "I'd rather be a has-been than a might-have-been by far. For a might-have-been has never been, but a has was once an are." Well, the wonderful thing is that no matter how far we have traveled on the road of life, in God's sight, we are never a has-been. Because we are on this earth then for a definite purpose, and he obviously must have a work and a service for us. On the Lord's Day, God willing, we're going to look at some lessons from our risen Savior. First, on Sunday morning, the one that relates to his visit to the disciples, when he said, "Peace be unto you," when he said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and so on. I believe that in that visit, there is a remarkable lesson for you and for me who live in 1989. And then tomorrow night, not tomorrow night, it's Sunday night. On Sunday night, I'll have the privilege of looking with you at the last chapter of John, when Jesus made that visit to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee after they had gone fishing. And when we go through that appearance and that lesson that he gave them, it's a lesson that applies to us today as well. I like to call that one Easter Blessings by the Sea of Galilee. Even though this is Good Friday, we want to think about the resurrection tonight too. Under the theme, Now Has Christ Risen. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. John 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I think it might be a good idea also to take a look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, where we have the story of the travelers on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Up to this point,
the reading of Scripture. Someone has well said that the resurrection of Jesus is the supreme pivot around which the whole of our faith must ever revolve. And I'm so thankful tonight for the solid certainty of Christ's resurrection. It seems to me that anybody who discredits the resurrection of Christ must also discredit the many other things that we accept on much lesser evidence. And in reading the gospel narrative once again, I've been impressed with the fact that when the Lord rose, He upset the apple cart of the disciples' thinking. They didn't expect Him to rise, and they were amazed to see Him alive. The women didn't expect it, or they would not have come to the tomb to embalm His body. Mary didn't expect it, or she wouldn't have thought Him to be the keeper of the garden. The two from Emmaus didn't expect it, but because they thought that just about everything was lost. The disciples in Jerusalem didn't expect it, because when the women came to tell them that they had seen the living Christ or had had the word about the living Christ, the disciples scorned the women who brought the news and said that they were bringing idle tales. Yet isn't it wonderful that in a very short while, all of their thinking changed. They not only accepted the fact of the resurrection of Christ, but they gave their lives to testify about it. And as we have already expressed in other services, tonight we feel led to say with the disciples, when they were finally convinced, expressing it in the words of Thomas, "My Lord and my God." Now tonight we're not going to spend more time on resurrection proofs, although there are many. But we want to learn from the Lord's appearances and the instructions to His disciples. And especially to ask the question, what meaning is there in the fact that He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, to Simon Peter, and to the two on the road to Emmaus. And I think that there's some very clear answers there. He appeared to Mary Magdalene first because she loved Him so much. He appeared to Peter also because he was the repentant denier. And He appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus because they were the puzzled, honest, painful seekers after truth. And let's take a closer look at that fact. Mary Magdalene was honored by the first resurrection appearance. And I believe this was because of the fact that she loved the Lord more intensely than many of the other disciples. Mark chapter 16 verse 9 tells us that the Lord had cast seven devils out of her. And we often say, he who has been forgiven much loves much. It's very interesting to follow the course of Mary Magdalene. She obviously, according to Luke chapter 8 verse 2, was one of that group of women that really helped Jesus a great deal during His ministry. And you would expect this of her. When Jesus was crucified, along with some others, she was there near the cross. And when they laid His body in the tomb, Mary Magdalene was there. She loved the Lord intensely and with all of her heart. In fact, when I think about Mary Magdalene, I think about another follower of Jesus Christ many years later, Count Zinzendorf, who has left with us that beautiful statement of testimony and faith in Christ when he said, "I have only one passion. It is Jesus Christ." And I believe that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, because she could say that with all of her heart. "I have one passion. It is Jesus Christ." Now Mary was wrong in the fact that she was seeking for Jesus among the dead rather than among the living. But the great lesson of her life is that of unquestionable love for Christ. Someone has said, and says it better than I can, here was a love that nothing could destroy, a zeal that no fear or dread could disturb. Mary saw the angels without dread, for fear of the supernatural had been banished by the power of love. Everything about Mary was but the outward token of a matchless devotion, and such love was destined to receive a wondrous reward. That is a great lesson for us in 1989, as we come to Good Friday and then on to Easter Sunday. The favors of the Lord, the richest blessings of God, are for those who truly love Him. And the opposite is also true. Unfortunately, in our midst so often, the Lord has to say about us what He said about the church at Ephesus. They had lost their first love. And the sparkle and the brilliance and the fervor of that love for Jesus Christ was gone. Or even worse, like the people of Laodicea, who had virtually lost that love entirely. In that connection, we heard something very cute not long ago when we were out in a western part of Nebraska for a missions conference. And we're there with a pastor and his wife, and they had several very lovely and beautiful children, quite precocious. And there are a number of very interesting stories about them, but this one applies right here at this particular moment. One day the mother was reading a story from the Bible to them, and right in the midst of the story she looked at her little three-year-old and she said to him, "Jason, do you love Jesus?" And he kind of puckered his lip a bit and said, "I don't know." And his little sister, just 5 years of age, said, "If you have to think about it, you probably don't." Well, you know, if it isn't very obvious in our lives that we love the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to ask the Holy Spirit to search us and to examine us. Because if there's anything that you find underscored and underlined in the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, it's the fact that His greatest favors are for those who really love Him. And we're going to consider on Sunday that question of the Lord Jesus to Peter. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And finally, Peter was able to say, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And I would like to ask that tonight, as we think about that first resurrection appearance to Mary Magdalene, that you and I, in God's presence tonight, just ask the question, do I love the Lord Jesus? Has my love increased for Him? Has my love grown cold? Am I like the people in Ephesus that lost their first love? Or like the people of Laodicea that didn't really love Him anymore? If that's true, then I just pray that at this Easter season, at the time when we especially think about the death and resurrection of Christ, there might be a great recommittal of our life and our talents and our capability to the Lord Jesus. There is nothing more wonderful than a heart that is overflowing with love to the Savior of the world, who in turn pours His love into us and lets it flow out to others. Now, secondly, the Lord also appeared alone to Simon Peter. And we have the statement in Luke 24:34, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared unto Simon." And then, of course, in 2 Corinthians 15:5, once more, the appearance to Simon Peter is definitely mentioned. I think the gospel record, the sacred record, wants to make plain to us that one of those precious individual post-resurrection appearances was to Simon Peter. And in that connection, someone has well said, "As surely as the shepherd hears the bleat of the lost sheep in the snowdrift, as surely as the mother hears the cry of her child, so surely is a penitent heart a magnet which draws Christ in all His fullness and tenderness to Himself." Why did Jesus appear alone to Peter? Well, Peter had sinned grievously. But thank God, Peter had also repented gloriously. And he was favored with one of the first resurrection appearances of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many of us probably have sinned more grievously than Peter. But we haven't repented that way. I can just imagine somebody saying, you think that I have sinned more grievously than Peter? Well, you know, friends, a life that is lukewarm and not devoted to Jesus Christ over a period of time is a much more grievous sin than the fall of a moment like that which occurred in Peter's case. And I would like to ask the question, do we have the same kind of spirit of repentance and penitence that Peter had when he realized how great his sin was, wept bitterly, and really asked for the Lord's forgiveness of his sin? The actual scene of Peter with his Lord is not described. The veil of privacy has lovingly been cast over it. We can only imagine what took place. Some things are not for public consumption. They are only between us and our Lord. Now, when we think about this resurrection appearance to Peter, we need to ask ourselves the question, if you and I have sinned, do we really believe that there is mercy and pardon provided by the crucified and risen Christ? You know, the favored person is the one who does not harbor sin, who confesses all, who pleads forgiveness, and is wonderfully cleansed and washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's any truth that is clear in the Bible, it's this truth, that a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. We are not supposed to sin. But when we sin, there is forgiveness and cleansing. And it's an awful thing when Jesus has provided the pardon and the forgiveness and has made such a wonderful sacrifice that some of us walk along the road of life with the burden of guilt and the stain of sin upon us because we don't come in repentance and sorrow before him to receive his forgiveness and his cleansing. I'm so glad that when even some of the worst things happen, there is forgiveness in Jesus. I like to tell the story of a man and his wife who came to one of our gospel churches in Quito, Ecuador, one night, while another missionary colleague and I had the privilege of being there, ministering in the service. This man and his wife, unbeknown to us, earlier in the day, had covenanted between themselves that they were mutually going to commit suicide. And that night, they were walking past their church, past the church, on their way to an isolated spot where they were going to kill themselves. And as they came past the church, they heard the singing. And they couldn't resist. They came inside. And as they listened to that singing, and as they heard the message, even though it was the first time they heard the gospel, that night, Carlos Mindo and his wife received Christ as Savior. Oh, they had a lot of ground to recover. They were deeply in debt. He was a thoroughgoing alcoholic. In fact, shortly after he was converted, and shortly after he was baptized, he was thrown into prison for one of his debts. But he and his wife went forward in the Christian life. It was beautiful to see it. And then once they had paid off all of their debts, they went to a frontier area of Ecuador to start life all over again and trying to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But on one occasion, Carlos went to a local celebration or fiesta there in the town. And someone offered him a glass of liquor. That was the mistake he made. He took one, he took two, he took more. And after a while, Carlos Mindo, the Christian, lay sprawled under a table, dead drunk. And the worst thing about it was that before he became totally drunk, he had sold his Bible for a bottle of liquor to drink some more. You can imagine how chagrined, embarrassed, and ashamed Carlos was when he woke up. But you know, I'm so thankful to God that Carlos believed that there is forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ. And just like Peter did, though he sinned grievously, he repented gloriously. And from that point on, Carlos and his wife continued on in the Christian life, honoring and glorifying Jesus Christ. Carlos and his wife are in heaven now, and I just thank God that there is forgiveness and cleansing in the blood of Jesus. But now, from another angle as well, I was telling somebody today that in HCJB we have a beautiful fellowship, but we don't have a perfect fellowship. And there are things that sometimes happen in our missionary circle that are not pleasing to God, that are disruptive of the work, that are dishonoring to Him. And when that happens, we have to come in exactly the same way, in repentance, in sorrow, asking the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. I'm thinking right now about one of our colleagues in service came to us quite young. A number of other younger missionaries had come at the same time. And as happens sometimes when they first come, see some of the older timers in action and wonder why they're doing certain things, it's very easy for them to become critical and think that they can do it much better and so on, and they probably can in some ways. But this young man and several others got into a very critical spirit. They were really backbiters. When they gathered together, they only gathered together to gossip and to criticize. It was a sad and bad time in their missionary service. And then God got hold of those young people, and they began to realize the wrong thing that they were doing. And I think the one that I'm talking about is the one that led them back in repentance and confession before God. And they just laid their lives before Him and confessed the wrong that they had done. And you know what happened after that? Through those young missionaries, at a certain time in the history of our mission, some of the most wonderful and powerful things happened that I have ever seen happen in missionary service. They had sinned badly, but they had repented wonderfully. And tonight, I think we should pause for just a few moments and look at the story of Peter and ask the question before God, is there any confession that I should make? Is there any repentance that I should experience? Is there any guilt of which I should be relieved tonight? Is there any sin that needs to be confessed before God? Because you know the way of confession and forgiveness is such a wonderful way, and it's so great to be clean and pure and washed and forgiven in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that there is so little power in so many areas of our Christian church because of the fact that we're just not willing to confess our sin and to repent and to have the forgiveness of God. And if there is confession and repentance that should take place tonight, I trust that in our own hearts that will happen. And we will be washed and purified and relieved of the burden of guilt and go out to larger and more wonderful service for Him. Well, the Lord appeared to Mary because she loved Him so much. The Lord appeared to Peter because Peter was such a beautiful example of repentance and confession. And the Lord appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus because of the fact that He is always ready to come and help those who are puzzled and confused and perplexed about what is happening. Luke 24:15 says, while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Someone has well said, honest occupation of mind with the truth concerning Him and a real desire to know it are not left unhelped. And I want to tell you, friends, tonight that Jesus is not repelled by our doubts and perplexities if they are freely spoken to Him. You will notice from this story that His reproach has no anger in it and it afflicts no pain, but puts us on the right track for arriving at the truth. And blessing and help come from the risen Christ to those of us who honestly seek His truth. I think one of the great problems in our evangelical circles is that we're almost afraid to confess sometimes that we have doubts and perplexities and concerns. And we keep them to ourselves. We don't tell others about them. We don't even dare to tell them to the Lord. And I think one of the best things that you and I can do when we are assailed by doubts, when we are filled with perplexities, when our hearts and minds are loaded with confusion, is just to come before the risen Savior and tell him that that is what our problem is. I think, for example, the father and mother, a couple, who have honestly tried to serve God, they've tried to bring their children up in the way of the Lord, and they might have one or more that have gone very wayward. I imagine their hearts and minds are filled with a lot of doubts and perplexities, and you wonder what it's all about. I think of some who seem to bear a much larger load than normal of physical infirmities, and sometimes the doubts really assail you, and the perplexities nearly overwhelm you. Or it may be that in your life, to your sadness and sorrow, there are some unresolved conflicts with others. You wish you could solve them, but they haven't been taken care of, and your heart is breaking, and you are grieved, and sometimes the doubt comes over you like a tremendous wave. Or maybe there's some here tonight. You wouldn't confess it in public. Maybe I wouldn't confess it either, unless there were a sudden, powerful movement of the Spirit of God that would let us be so open with each other and before God. But maybe there's some of you who are struggling under the burden of unanswered prayer. Maybe that there's some of us in the crowd tonight who have frustrated hopes. And you hoped so much, but the hopes were not realized. And you would rather not admit it, but you must confess when you get right down to the center of your heart that there's some burdens and there's some concerns and there's some perplexities. Well, I would like to tell you that the risen Savior is not repelled by our doubts and concerns and our confusion. The very best thing that we can do is to come to Him and tell Him about it. So often when people are loaded with doubts and perplexities and questions and difficulties, instead of being driven toward Him, they are driven away from Him, when actually that's the time when we need Him the most. I think maybe that's what Tennyson was talking about when he wrote as a poet, "There lives more faith in honest doubt, believe me, than in half the creeds." Now, it's possible for us, parrot-like, to repeat the creeds and say we believe them, while at the same time our hearts are burdened with doubts and perplexities that we've never been able or willing to confess. I just want to tell you tonight, the story of the travelers on the way to Emmaus is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ that the risen Savior wants to answer our doubts and our concerns and our confusion. And when we are assailed that way, there's nothing out of order at all, just as a child does to his parents, to tell the Lord what our problems are. And as was suggested already tonight in the prayer, take it to the Lord in prayer. Well, we've looked at these resurrection appearances to the one who loved Him supremely, to the one who repented gloriously, and to those who were the honest seekers after the truth of what is happening. And when you and I have that kind of relationship to the Lord Jesus, then we know more and more of the power of His resurrection and the joy of fellowship with a risen Savior. And I close tonight with that beautiful testimony of John Wesley, who went to a meeting in Aldersgate Street, a meeting of the Moravian Brethren, on May 24th, 1738. And the next day, John Wesley wrote in his journal, after he had met the Lord so wonderfully, "The moment I awakened, Jesus, Master, was in my heart and mouth." And I hope that during these days, as we think on the sacrifice of Christ and His wonderful resurrection, just like John Wesley, we too can record in our heart and in our journals, "Jesus, Master, was in my heart and in my mouth." It's such a wonderful thing to serve, to honor, and to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. And to me, His resurrection appearances assure me that in that living, risen Savior, there is everything that I need for growth in love, for a spirit of repentance and confession, and for an answer to problems and doubts that hit us along the way. And if the Lord Jesus were in physical presence to be here tonight and would say to us, "Do you love me more than these?" I trust that every one of us will be able to say, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that our Lord Jesus, after his resurrection, appeared to Mary Magdalene, who loved him so much, appeared to Peter, who repented so gloriously, appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, who were so puzzled and perplexed about what had happened, and he carefully opened to them the scriptures, that they might know the significance of all these things. And then they were able to say, did not our heart burn within us